It is good to be able to be in the house of the Lord and to have time together as a body. We are going to jump back into our series in Hebrews, but this week is going to be a little bit different. I will jump back to Hebrews 6, Lord willing, in the upcoming weeks. But I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Really a fitting text in light of just a trip that several of us took to be able to go visit three of our missionaries. I want to walk through this text of Scripture, and after each point, I'm going to just give a little bit of an extended illustration from the trip, and then we'll walk through the text. After we walk through the text this morning, and we have a little bit of a break, for the Sunday school hour, I will give an extended, just an update with my kids about the trip and the opportunity that God afforded us to visit three of our missionaries together. So turn with me to Hebrews 10. And as we have already read the text, let me just lay out for us our big idea as we walk through this section of Scripture from 19 down through verse 25. It really is a concluding section, though the author will continue in multiple chapters beyond this. He is going to lay out the betterness of Christ and how this was always God's plan. His modus operandi has always been to make himself known, and he did so through the old covenant, which we are very thankful for. You do not despise the old covenant. It is what God used, right? Through the giving of the Mosaic law, through the time of all of the covenants that were laid out in the Old Testament, God was making himself known. But as he accomplished everything through the giving of the old covenant, the intent was always to point to the new covenant. And I don't think it's an accident that in the text that we have been sitting in Hebrews, and then in one of the churches we visited in Johannesburg, New Covenant Baptist Church, there's opportunity for us to be reminded of all that we possess in Christ Jesus. Maybe to illustrate it in a funny way, I was with the DeBrain family for over 3 weeks. That was the main reason I went. For about 4 or 5 years, David and I have been talking about us coming over for an extended amount of time to give him a little bit of a break, and then to also watch the kids and spell them so that we can spend time with them, but then they could also get away for a little bit of a vacation, which they were able to do. But we spent a lot of time with the DeBrains, 3 weeks, a little over, I think, 3 weeks. So they have three kids, and then Pastor David and Aaron. Aaron is from here. Aaron is related to the Wills, and it's their daughter. And so there's a lot of commonality that we share. She grew up here at Prior Lake, and we're thankful for them. But David is the pastor of New Covenant Baptist Church. And one of the reasons they named the church that way, with the individual Ed Frampton who planted it, was because their ministry, though to everyone, was specifically in a Jewish area. Desirous to call others, specifically Jewish individuals, to find life in Christ. And so there was a couple banters back and forth on numerous occasions where David was teasing his kids, or maybe they were maybe being a little bit unruly or disobedient, but not massive. It was just little things. And he was teasing them and then saying things where he was kind of putting the law upon them. And I said to him, I said, David, that sounds a lot like the old covenant. And I said, I thought you were the pastor of New Covenant Baptist Church. And Pastor David laughed. Then he bantered back, but it really works. The old covenant works. It helps them to see their sin. And I said, yes, but the old covenant has accomplished its purpose. That's why you're the pastor of New Covenant Baptist Church. And we bantered back and forth like this for a little bit, and then David looked at me, and he was going to argue another point, and I looked at him, and I said, do not argue with me. You know textually you're going to lose, right? And so we had a good laugh about that. But really, that is, I think, an introduction to this section of the text, as the author has been moving all of the argument from God's intended purpose of making himself known. If God does not disclose himself, we know very little about him. General revelation aids us to see that there is a creator, there's an order to how he works, there's a beauty to which he does all things, right? We see certain things, but you can't look at the clouds and deduce that God in his infinite love had a plan to send his son to die on the cross. Like, the clouds don't form and retell the story of all that God did for us. As helpful as the wordless book is, right? The different colors that are in that song. Those colors, though you would see them, would not take the unsaved mind immediately to those realities that special revelation discloses. And so therefore, the ministry of God, not just through general revelation and creation and conscience, but also through special revelation in the giving of his word, and specifically in the person of his son, is so vitally important. And this is what God has always been doing. He is making himself known to his creation, specifically humanity. And humanity will either receive general revelation, which will then lead them by God's grace to special revelation, or they will reject both the revelation and the one who's making himself known. And that's what the author has been saying. And we'll build that as we have been building through chapter 6. And as we move from chapter 6 all the way to 10, we'll do the same thing. But as we lay out this idea, one of the things that we find in this concluding section that moves to the end of the letter of Hebrews is that the author is desirous to do more than just ground the people in indicative realities, okay? Positional truths. The truth of who we are is essential. But if we live out who we are, then it will flesh out in our day-to-day lives. And that's ultimately what the author here is saying. So I entitled this section, little wordy, "As the day draws closer, keep spurring one another." And in this section, verses 19 down through verse 25, the author is going to lay out for us that we must spur one another to cling to Christ, to make it safely all the way home. And I think the text will bear this out for us, that again, we are to spur one another to cling to Christ, to make it safely all the way home. Now, don't mistake that statement that somehow us making it all the way home is dependent on us. That's not the point of the text. God will bring us safely home, and we'll see those unpacked in the two points. First point being from 19 to 21, that Christ is wholly worth entrusting with our lives. If he is who he is, and by his grace he has made us who we are in him, that's the point of what the author of Hebrews is going to say. It's worth putting all of our chips, using that metaphor, into the middle and to bank it on Jesus. He is a good bet. It is worth banking on this one who's this trustworthy. That's what the author is going to conclude with. But as he moves from there, if that first point is true, the other truth is also true as well. That as we draw near to God, as those who have trusted him fully by saving faith and then continual sanctification, we must bring everyone we can with us to also trust him, right? That he's worthy of our trust. So whether you're in the single stage, and whether you're living with at home, or you're a child at home, or maybe you're living with your parents, or maybe you have a career, whether you're married, whether you're stewarded children or not, it doesn't matter, whether you're widowed, you are all called to find sufficiency in this one who has given his life for you and I. But the text is also going to tell us that it is insufficient for us just to live our lives as if the only people that matter is me. God has saved us for him to use us to call as many people as we can to find their life, hope, eternity in this one who is the better. And so the old covenant, the means that God has used, has given way to Christ and the new covenant. That's what the author is laying out. That's his argument. I hope you've already caught that in the first six chapters. That which was in part has found all of its fullness in our Savior. And so as we have read, but I'll read it again, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 reads, "Therefore." Now you know why linguistically that word therefore is therefore, right? Okay, it's everything he said earlier. "Therefore, brothers." And then he summarizes what he's been laying out. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way," meaning the old way could only bring death. It only can help you see your sin, "that he opened for us through the curtain." He's using that illustration of the tabernacle and the temple. "That is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful," right? God's the one who's faithful. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so as we even begin the message, let me pray for us. But even as we do, may we keep in mind that by his grace he's called us and enabled us to cling to Christ. But in doing so, we're also to spur each other and keep reminding each other to cling to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we just spend a few moments in the text, as we unpack the passage and then even illustrate it through the trip that we took through our missionaries and being with them, I pray that you would spur each one of them as you have used them to spur us. As we have been spurred, as Josiah, Kirsten, and Zachary and I were able to go, and we come back, may we spur the body, not just to consider our missionaries and where they are serving and how you're using them, but even through the stories of their lives and the interactions that we have had, may again you remind us of all that we possess in Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness. Use the text by your Spirit. May Christ be honored, and may again he be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, as I have mentioned, we had the opportunity to visit three of our missionaries this past month. And it really highlights this text, and this is why I chose it. I wrestled with it. I almost picked a different text because I was like, when I get to this text, I want to be able to unpack this text within the order of exposition. But I was like, no, I think it's good for us, even where we are in chapter 6, to jump into this, because even if we jump back, it'll continue to remind us of what's coming. But as I was thinking of the three different missionaries in the three different locations, each church was really unique. It was different. Each body of believers, in a different way and in similar ways, reminded us of all that we have in Christ Jesus and the partnership that we share. One of the churches meets in a church building that is actually owned by an embassy. Another church meets in a rented garage. Another church has Bible studies in the basement of their homes, and another one has Bible studies up in the top floor of an apartment. So locationally, it looks very different. There were times, though, in the midst of the different settings, we sang songs together in praise to God, and even though there was very different, there was a oneness. You know, there was times when even songs were sung in other languages. And obviously, I don't speak in tongues, right? I didn't understand, have the gift of interpretation. So I had to lean over to my friends and say, hey guys, we're not living in that time period, so what are they saying? And so they unpacked the text. And you know what was amazing? It was biblically driven. It was themes that pointed us to the sufficiency that is found in Christ alone. As I think even of the individuals, there were people from all different walks of life. There were some from Northern Africa. There were people within the churches that were European descent, others that were Asian descent, not just the Far East Orient like me, right? But then also those that were closer on the Stan side of things. There were those within the body that were South African. There were those that were from different walks of life, some that were quite wealthy, many who had very little earthly possession. You know, there were even times in which we teased different individuals about the differences of being from whatever country they were from and then America, right? Like, I got into a discussion with one individual about sports, and they talked about football. And they're like, it's kind of a weird sport to call football. Like, actual football, in the rest of the world, you use your foot to kick the ball. That makes sense. But your American football, you throw it mostly. You kick it only a couple times, right? And we had a good laugh about that. You know, there's hobbies that are different. I remember at one point, I saw my son playing cricket. And I was like, what are you doing? Right? Zachary's sitting there, and he's doing this number. And I'm like, that's not how you do it. Like, American baseball's like this, right? Then I get up there, and I want to try, right? And so what did I do with the cricket bat? I tried to hit it like a baseball. I totally missed, right? Because they bounce it. It's like, that's not, you can't bounce the ball. You got to throw the ball. So there's differences. Cuisine is different. You know how much I like food. And some of the food we had, like we had this lamb that was barbecued and marinated. Delicious. Other food we had, I was like, I ate it. I'm the guy who will always try something once. But there were other times where I was like, ah, this is so different. I don't know if I like that. okay, you guys can like it, but that's not something I'm going to take home. And, you know, I didn't even take pictures, right? If I take a picture, it's because it's worth taking a picture, right? And so my point being, there's all kind of variation to the body of Christ. And these image bearers who have been gloriously saved, just as we have been through the blood of Christ, continue, though different, to remind us that there is coming a day where we will all gather together. It's like what John witnessed in Revelation 5, where a loud voice cries out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." There's one who's worthy of all of that. And guess what? It's not you and me, right? He goes on and he says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." I wonder how much. And I think that's probably one of the things God has personally done in my heart through this trip, is to help me see the vastness of his body once again, that it's bigger than Prior Lake Baptist Church. But then also recognizing that God is moving all of human history as he intends to gather one day at his feet, that he's the one worthy of worship. And it has also pressed me, as the text will remind us here in a moment, that there is coming a day. It's the day, simply, as the author writes. And that day should motivate right now. Like, I think the staff in different ways are feeling it from me. I know my family is. I already feel like I'm an individual who lives with some urgency and trying to descale myself using the Narnian dragon illustration of the temporal things and their hold on my heart. I use the illustration periodically about football or sports. If I had an idol, and I had many in my high school days, an idol was hockey. I worshipped hockey. I really thought I was going to be a professional hockey player. Now, if I look back and now look back now, there's no way. But I really thought I had potential. I remember the idol of that. I can't remember the last time I watched a full hockey game. Football is starting to lose its luster as well. I love the Green Bay Packers. I love them way better than the Minnesota Vikings. I definitely love them way better than the Chicago Bears. But it doesn't matter. It just doesn't hold the same luster. And what has happened is, as I see not just God work in my life, but as I see God's work in the body here and then around the world, the things that seem to matter so much by looking through the lens of the temporal, they gain a different perspective when you put on the day type glasses. And I think that's what the author here is saying. I think he's trying to help us before he calls us to spur ourselves and to cling to Christ and live in light of that day. He does so by laying out the truth of why he has been arguing through all of the chapters previous to this point to lay out the worthiness of Jesus, who has made us one in him. And so as we walk through, we must spur one another to cling to Christ to make it safely all the way home. Let me just unpack this really quickly and then just illustrate it. First, the first thing that we'll see in this text, first truth, is that Christ is wholly worth entrusting with our lives. Look at verse 19 down through 21. He says there, "Therefore, brothers," right, he's talking to believers, "since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he," speaking of Jesus, "opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, right? It was through his incarnation. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," and then he's going to give implication. One author puts it this way: two gifts from God under the new covenant motivates believers to draw near to worship. What are they? In the text, in verse 19 to 21, believers have two things. One, they have the ability to with confidence to enter the holy place. If you are here and you know Jesus as your Savior, that's a reality for you right now. It does not matter if you feel like you're not worthy that day. It does not matter how much you've had successes or failed. You and I have the ability, because of the saving work of Jesus Christ that has been appropriated by faith to our life. Like, I got saved when I was 8, And at that moment, I had the ability to enter in with confidence to the throne of grace. You know what it's like? It's like when your dad or mom are important people in some kind of work context, maybe the president of something, or maybe even greater. Let's say the president of the United States. Like, everyone walks into the room or the Oval Office with some type of fear and trepidation, right? What if you're related, though? What if you're the child, right? There's a different way you walk into that Oval Office. Because that Oval Office may hold a lot of weight, but the man behind that office and in that chair is your dad, right? So whether you like this president or not, that's not my point. My point is, think of whatever president that you do like, okay? And then think of his kids. And this is what the author is saying, is like the reality of the fact for each believer is that we have the ability to with confidence, enter into the holy place. But not just that, the other thing that he reminds them of in this text is the second truth, is that we have a great priest over the house of God that is interceding and mediating for us right now. I think that's an amazing truth. Those two realities then drive the author to push the readers to again put their whole trust in this Christ who has not only made the way, but is their great high priest who is seated in the heavens for them. So he writes, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence and enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, he says, you have now this ability to come into the presence of God. The author draws a reality again of the betterness of Christ to ultimately its logical conclusion at Hebrews 10. The word therefore linguistically aids the reader to see how the Lord has been building his case for his son who is fully sufficient and has made the full way for sinners to stand before a holy God. Those who have been made, he says, brothers, can enter the presence of God in his holy place. And that little preposition, by or through the means of Christ's blood. He says you can come like this. The word there that's in our English, since we have confidence, is one Greek word, and it carries the idea of full assurance and complete freedom. Think of any other religion. How many Greeks could go to Zeus with full and complete freedom? You don't know how Zeus is going to act that day. If he's temperamental, if you've read any Greek mythology. How about Buddha? Right? How about Muhammad? Think of Muhammad. Like, how would Muhammad respond to you? How about the Hindu gods? Vishnu. Right? She's got all of the multiple hands. You know how she might respond to you because she's got decapitated heads in one hand and swords in the other. But not our God. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we can enter with confidence at any time. We have the ability with freedom because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to enter into the holy place. When we actually think of the language, and maybe when we get here I'll unpack it further, but the language here really is shocking to the readers. Because who could enter the Holy of Holies? The high priest. How often? Once a year. After he did all of his ceremonial cleansing, right? Oftentimes things would be tied around his ankle because if he went in and he was not right before the Lord and did not prepare as God has intended, he would drop dead. They even had bells just in case, right? Because when you don't hear noises, like if I was the high priest and I walked in there and then everybody was wondering what was happening, I'd be like, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, I'm okay, everything's still okay. And then all of a sudden the author in Hebrews goes, you know what, for everyone who knows Christ through this new and living way, you can come with confidence. You do not have to fear. You don't come in with fear and trepidation. You fear the Lord in a rightful, reverent way. You stand in awe of him, but this is not how you enter. You enter with confidence as one who has been made a brother through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. One commentary puts it this way: Jesus has entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf, bringing not the blood of slain animals, but his own blood, the evidence of his sacrificial death on our behalf. And as he entered, therefore, he opened is the language. Actually, he goes further, and I like this language. He inaugurated for us a route into heaven's inmost sanctuary through the curtain. And I think that's really what happened. He began what God had promised he would always do. In Genesis chapter 3:15, a promise was made that there would come one from the seed of the woman that would make the way. And even though the old covenant was great, it was never the way. Right? Like the only way was going to come through this one who later would say in John 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by him. Now there's an easy transition here for those who don't know Christ. There's no other way to get to God. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care who you're trying to fool. At the end of the day, we're all sinners who deserve death in hell forever. But God in his infinite kindness through the new covenant made the way through Jesus. We celebrated that last week, did we not? He's not here. Why are you searching for the living among the dead? Like, that makes no sense. Like, I don't go like, hey, I wonder where Peter is today. I wonder where Ken is today. I don't go out to the tombstones and start looking at the tombstones and okay, let's see, where's Peter Dunshy? Like, that's not his address. You don't look for the living among the dead. And that's the point of what the author's saying. And because he rose, you and I who were once afar off, by faith in Christ alone, who is the way, can enter confidently. Now, why do I spend time here? Because you know what? We have the opportunity to meet people who went the same way. Like, it doesn't matter what the context is. Like, we were in three different churches, and they all function in many similar ways to us, a little bit different. But that's the focal point, wasn't on the differences. It was the fact that in Christ, we all have life. And so I meet these individuals in these different locations, and honestly, I am the guy who, if you'll let me in, I'll come in. Now, I might overwhelm you, but I'll come in. And I feel like I made friends that I've known for a lot longer than 1 week or 3 weeks or 6 days or one encounter. It was amazing how the Lord provided different ways for that to be affirmed once again, that he's at work calling a people unto himself through the working of Jesus Christ, who also have the confidence to walk in to the throne of grace and the holiest place with freedom because of Jesus. I think sometimes we can glamorize missions and the missionaries, can't we? And one of the things I found out, like I discovered this, and I know you already know this, and I've known it, they put their pants on one leg at a time. They do, just like us. They eat food and drink water and other substances. Some of them drink a lot of Coke Zero, specifically in Knysna. And I imbibed and helped them. I did, right? Like, it was funny because we were laughing because the 500 milliliter, like, little bottle is, like, 13 rand for 3 rand more, which is, like, nothing. You can get the 1.5 liter. And I was like, what? Like, I walked out of there one time with Herb. I said to Herb, you want a drink? He goes, yeah, I'll take zero. And I came out with 2 1.5 liters, and he's staring at me. And he's like, what are you doing? Or milliliters. Am I saying liters? Or milliliters. And I walked out, and I was like, he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, this is 3 rand more. Like, I'm not getting that little thing. And Herb's like, I'm not going to even drink this whole thing. Guess what? He drank it all, right? Just like I did. It took me faster than him. But we drank it all, right? Like, what's my point? Like, again, we're the same. It's a different context. But the message of the gospel of Christ, who is the way that leads us all the way home to the Father, is exactly the same. And that's what the author here is laying out. He's laying out for us the argument that we only enter because of Jesus. We enter by this new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain. That is, he further defines, through his flesh. It comes only through the incarnation, life and death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new way that was in accordance with God's plan was not, again, a dead way, but a living way. The old covenant could aid the people to see their sin before a holy God, but God's promised new way remedied both the sin debt and provided eternal life to all who call on his name. In verse 20, where he says that he opened up for us, that language carries the idea again of inauguration. It's to open something newly in one lexicon. It's to consecrate, to dedicate, and this active verb is a passive, meaning it's something that's done on our behalf. It's also an aorist tense. It indicates some type of historical fact. This is why I believe when Jesus died, buried, rose again, and he now is at the right hand of the Father, I think something started. I think something was inaugurated. I think this is what was inaugurated. So Pastor Doug and I talked about this, and I actually just saw him this past week, and he said, no, I would agree with that. So he would say this too. He didn't say it necessarily when he was here. He talks about us enjoying the spiritual blessings, and I agree with him, but I think that there was something started that resulted in that, and that that commonality that we share with all those of faith. And I think what we find here, though, in the New Covenant, is that this open way, or this way of access, was opened up through the working of the Son. One author says it this way, that the divine Son assumed our blood and flesh so that he could die for us, and thus qualifying us to enter the holy place by the new and living way. And I think that's ultimately what the author is saying. That's the first benefit to the believer who should wholly trust in Christ. The second benefit that we find in verse 21 is that we have a great priest over the house of God. It's not just another priest. Remind one another that this is the reality of all who are in Christ Jesus. We are all those who have come by the way of Jesus alone, by faith, and that Christ is our great high priest who is over God's house, and he is the one mediating on our behalf. This is one of the reasons I believe there was something, again, that was inaugurated. His role and function as this great priest sent from God is an ongoing role that began as he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I think that's really the point. This Christ, who is the one that the Father has sent, is again wholly worth entrusting with our lives. That's the point of verse 19 to 21. I think what's also, let me illustrate that then through the mission trip. Okay, again, we met all different kinds of people. Those who are much like us, like Aaron DeBrain. Aaron has lived in South Africa for a long time. I can't remember exactly how many years, but it's been a long time, right? I think she's lived over there almost as long, if not longer, maybe that threshold just happened, than she has here. Because she went as a young lady, right? She graduated, and after that she went over there, and then she met Pastor David, who's much older than Aaron, right? And I hope he hears that, right? And they married, and she's been there since. And there were times when David and the kids even would tease us about how South Africa is like this and America's like this. And then I would just look at Aaron. Because you know what? Aaron's kind of in quandary. Even after all these years, she loves South Africa. She loves America. She's American too. And so at one point in our visit, I said to Aaron, Aaron, you are more American than South African. And she goes, I am. And I was like, woohoo, right? There were certain points, like I really appreciated my time in all three locations. But like we went through a stretch where there was heat, and it was actually historic for that area. They usually get like really hot, and then they'll have times of reprieve, and then it'll get hot again on another day. We had like the whole time I was there, it was really hot. And even the South Africans were saying, man, we've never had this kind of stretch of heat. And of course, the guy, pastor from Minnesota comes, and we get that heat, right? Like I said to at certain points, I was like, guys, I feel like South Africa's trying to kill me. You know how I hate heat. Like I'd rather be cold than hot, because if you're cold, you can put more layers on. And so we were so hot, like it was so bad. And in the midst of that, you can turn the air conditioning on. But then there's these different times in which the whole region or different areas have to like shut down their electricity. You can't use it. It's called load shedding. And at one point, we have the air conditioner on. I'm sitting in the living room. I'm finally getting cool. And Jack looks at me and says, hey, Pastor Sam, I need to vacuum. I'm like, go ahead. And he's like, no, we have to turn the air conditioner off. I'm like, we're not load shedding. He's like, yeah, but if we have too many things on, it will like drain it too fast. And I looked around at the carpet. I said, it doesn't need to get cleaned. It's good. And then he looked at me and goes, but my mom told me to. I was like, ugh. So I'm like, okay, go ahead. So Jack gets out the vacuum and he goes, okay, you got to turn it off, Pastor Sam. I'm like, no, not yet. He didn't even have it plugged in. So he plugs the thing in. He has the vacuum. I looked at him and said, are you ready? He said, yes. I said, I turned it off, and he turned the vacuum on, and then he got done, and so he had to stop and move the plug. Well, guess what happened when he turned it off? I turned the air conditioner back on, right? It was too hot. Well, why do I share that story? Well, because there's like varying degrees of we're different. Like at one point, Zachary said to one of the kids in Nisna, he said, I've never had to load shed before in my life. And the 13-year-old boy was like, what, never? He doesn't understand a world without load shedding. And so you start to think, and it's easy for us to make life about all the ways that we're different. One of the things we find within Scripture, not just at the very beginnings, but even as sin enters and then the redemptive work of Christ continues to point to Christ, is that though we are different, in Christ we find oneness. We find union not just with him, as John will write in 1 John, we have fellowship with him, but we also have fellowship with each other. And that's really what came out. There's a young man named Azola that I will speak of in the second hour a little more in depth. Azola's from the township. Azola has lived very differently than I. Like, Azola is used to cows just roaming around right in front of his door. Like, one time we were having the boys' Bible study outside this little garage that they were renting, and a herd of 4 stray cows, at least to me, they're owned by someone, but they just walked in front. Like, I've never had a Bible study where I have cows, and like sometimes they even say that the cows stick their heads into the window as they're doing the Bible study. Like, for Azola, it's normal, right? Pray for Azola. Wonderful young man. And we had such a good time with him. I met a man, and I tried to say his name. I'm going to try it again. Korlani, right? Who was the intern at NCBC. He's a 25-year-old young man that has grown up very differently than I. At different points, we did ministry training with Pastor David, and then he and I interacted even separately. We went out to Indian and had a great time eating amazing Indian food in South Africa. And then come to find out, even though we're very different in our backgrounds, in Christ Jesus, we have a whole lot in common, right? He's advancing the gospel in his own heart and in the life of others, just like I am. You know, there's another occasion in which, through our missionary, I had this opportunity to reconnect with a roommate of mine, or a college friend of mine, who I haven't seen in 20-plus years. I haven't seen him in 20 years. So 20-plus. He went off to seminary, I went off to seminary, I'm in the pastorate, he went overseas to do missions work. And by God's providence, he brought us together when we met with our missionary. And in God's kindness, he brought us just at a certain time. And by the end of meeting with him on multiple different occasions, even that those 8 days we were together, with our missionary, he said to me, I know God didn't send you here for me. I know you're here for her. But he goes, you know what? I feel like God sent you for me. I'm so thankful for that. We haven't seen each other in 20 years. We used to RA together on the same hall. Right? And then now all of a sudden we're meeting overseas and being reminded of what God has begun in us, and he's so faithful to continue that work even after 20 years. He looks at me and he goes, you look different. I look at him and go, so do you. You had more hair. He goes, yeah, you got bigger. I'm like, yeah, that's a fair testimony, right? But yet, in God's kindness, he reminds us that the same Christ who redeems is the same Christ who continues that work in us. First point, Christ is wholly worth entrusting with our lives. Second one, we're then called to draw near to God, bringing everyone you can with you. He says there in verse 22, and he uses these three verbs. You'll see it in this section, 22 down to 25. He'll say, let us draw near. He will call us to hold fast. Let us hold fast in 23. And then ultimately he will say, let us consider in the last point. And so through these three verbs, he's going to lay out the realities of how these indicatives of who you are in Christ Jesus as one who can enter with confidence into the holy place because of Christ, who mediates as your great high priest for you. Now they move into the imperative. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Do you see that in the text? Okay, it's paralleled. Thomas Schreiner puts it this section this way. It's an exhortation to draw near, to hold fast, and to help others. I like that. I think that's ultimately what he's saying. So let me unpack this and then I'll illustrate it. First, he uses the verb, let us draw near. One author puts it this way. This language of drawing near to God's throne of grace, exercising the priestly privilege that under the old covenant had been restricted to a few, now applies to many. We can approach God in full assurance of faith, just as we must persevere in full assurance of hope until the end. Our confident assurance comes from the fact that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Under the old covenant, he says, ceremonially defiled persons were sprinkled with water containing the ashes of a heifer for ritual cleansing. Now our consciousness of defilement from sin has been removed through the sprinkling of Christ's blood. This cleansing of conscience, he says, is received through faith and is visibly signified and sealed ultimately through the body being washed by pure water. And so this is ultimately what the author here is saying. He's saying we have the privilege to draw near to God because of our faith in Christ Jesus. We can do it with a true heart and again with full assurance. We do not need to come by our own merit, is what the author is saying, or by our own self-confidence. We draw near ultimately because of Jesus. He says that earlier, through the heart sprinkled clean. It's the imagery of cleansing, which points to the cross work. Ultimately, we have this privilege because of what Christ has done for us. Like, this is what we saw even on the trip. You know what? We met with a new believer that we interacted with on our first leg. Many things can ultimately, again, we can place our confidence in many things. But what was so cool, even as we were interacting with this individual who had come to saving faith not too long earlier, was that though, again, our backgrounds are so very different, just like by faith I've been born again, he too was. At one point, they sang a song in a language that I did not know. And I just wanted to bawl as they were singing. And then as they translated it, and then we heard the stories of how God had saved them gloriously, both the husband and the wife, we were again reminded that these individuals who have been redeemed are also now enabled to draw near to God. And you know what? God used them drawing near to God to strengthen our hearts, to say, you can do the same. You, again, though different in appearance, different in preferences, different in interests, there's a bond. You know, there were many things that we bonded over that God used as a good means to remind us. He used many things to draw us near, not just to each other, but to Christ. Do you know that McDonald's ice cream tastes differently in other parts of the world? Do you know that God used McDonald's ice cream on one leg of our trip? Like, there's this little kiosk in a mall, and this man is standing there. And I went over to go buy an ice cream. It was like nothing. It cost nothing, like a little bit. But I was like, yeah, who wants an ice cream? Let's get an ice cream. It's really hot. I was like, I expected it to taste like McDonald's ice cream here. They process milk differently over there. It was delicious. It was so good. We had other gourmet ice cream. McDonald's ice cream, I felt like, was better than even the gourmet ice cream. It was delicious. And I can't tell you, it's just a McDonald's ice cream. But you know what? We use that to the glory of God. Because every time we passed that kiosk, I kept saying to the others, hey. And then we would get ice cream in fellowship, and we'd encourage. We'd talk about this ice cream. Our missionary thought we were crazy, but then when she tried it, she was like, this is really good. I'm like, yeah, it's amazing, right? And so again, God uses all sorts of means to stir our hearts, to be reminded of everything we have been given in Christ Jesus, and to recognize that because of this relationship that we now share by faith, we can just not draw near to him, but we can draw near to each other. The second verb that he used in verse 23 is, let us hold fast. Hold fast to what? He says in 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, we're not doing this and being led all the way home by our own ability. The one who's faithful, who has redeemed us in Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the one who'll bring us all the way home, and he'll bring others as well. The second, again, verb carries the idea, as one author says, to hold fast with confidence. That's the idea. Again, this language of hold fast, we've already seen in the earlier chapter, in chapter 3 and chapter 6. We've already walked through that. Now it's the third time that it's being used, and one author puts it this way. Here it is a designation of a confidence of hope. Hope is the sure promise, he says, an eschatological joy for those who persevere to the end, and elsewhere the author encourages them to hang on to their hope. Hope here, he says, is conceived of as an objective reality. If you're in Christ, it's not just that you can draw near, but in the midst of all of your trouble, one of the things that will aid you in your trouble is to hold fast, not just to the one that's holding you by faith, but actually to your confession, what you have believed in, and rather who you have believed in. There's an old song by Daniel Whittle that was written in 1883, and many of us sang this growing up. You know the words, right? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. And then he actually cites in song 2 Timothy 1:12. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that what? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's the one who's going to bring us all the way home. And guess what? At different points on the trip, we had the opportunity in the midst of hardship. Well, actually, one of our missionaries, their brother and sister, her brother and sister-in-law were there. And then the new sister-in-law had to go back to her country because her dad had a tumor, younger man. And we came on the heels of that. So we didn't actually get to meet the new sister-in-law. We've known the missionary and her husband for a while, or her brother for a long time. And then, so we were praying for them, and we came at a time in which there was a lot of turmoil. And by lots of means, singing, laughter, doing dishes, cleaning the floor, painting walls, we strengthened and tried to encourage them. And by the confession of our friend and our missionary, she said, you know what, it's the timing of the Lord was unbelievable when he sent you. Because it was so very hard for us to get that news. After being newlyweds and then moving and being there to be able to go to do some education, the sister-in-law has to fly back. Because her dad's having major surgery and has brain cancer. And then he got better. And he was recovering. And 2 days ago we got word through a voice message that things turned and he passed. Like, that's trouble. That's hard. But the reminder for those who are in Christ Jesus is in the midst of trouble, there's this one who holds us. And we need to be reminded not just of the trouble and in the midst of the trouble, but we need to be reminded by God's grace of what he began in us when we did turn to him and we did make the confession, right? We said, like Peter, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Where else will I go, right? By faith, you turned and trusted in this one. And so the author here in Hebrews is saying, if this is true of you, you need to keep spurring yourself and reminding yourself to cling to this one who holds you fast. And remind yourself of the confession that you made when you came and you turned from death to life in Christ. The third verb that he lays out is let us consider. Look there in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The language here, the verb, let us consider, and one author puts it this way, it carries the idea of provoking each other to love and good works. The noun that is connected to this idea of let us consider is how to stir up one another. The language of stirring up, this author says, appears with reference to Paul and Barnabas and their sharp disagreement about John Mark in Acts 15. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that the only way Christians should act towards each other is encouraging each other with happy, happy, happy words. No, because happy, happy, happy words sometimes can be temporal, make you temporally focused and not live in light of the day. And actually the language that's here, let us consider that verb, connected with the language of stirring up, this author says it this way, carries the idea that our preacher's choice of this term expressing stimulation to the point of discomfort is itself provocative. Okay, now be careful. There's some of us who maybe use the means of provoking a lot. But the text is actually quite specific. Actually, if you live in light of all that you've been given in Christ Jesus and you're allowing these truths to happen, you're going to be considering things. Meaning, it's not just impulsive. Because most of the time, when I just react to people, it's fleshly. But if I've contemplated and I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, now I'm going to realize I can't just give them words of encouragement because there's things that are wrongly thought and wrongly lived out. And they're not living for the glory of God. They're living for themselves. So there's choices in which at different points, as I consider the matter of that day and when we're going to all stand before him, me included, I need to foster friendships in which are going to provoke me. And I need to be used by God to provoke others and to stir them up to consider that day that's coming. That's actually what we're called to by the gospel. Listen again to what that author says. Schreiner puts it again in that way. He says that he uses the language of discomfort. He also says that this third admonition that is now given, He says believers should reflect and consider how to provoke one another, love and good works. Encouraging others, therefore, is not invariably spontaneous. The author calls upon the reader to contemplate ways in which they can stimulate others to love and good works. Now, that's the goal. The goal is not to just provoke them and blast them. Because I think sometimes some of us think that we have the spiritual gift of confrontation, and there's no such thing, right? Like, somebody does something annoying, you just want to be like, whammo! That's not the point. No. You're trying to consider God's big picture of what he's done in calling people unto himself and how he's done that in your life. You're going to consider the day that's coming and live in light of the confession that you are holding fast to and the Christ who has called you, but then you're going to move towards people and you're going to stir them up to love and good works. Okay, so let me illustrate this. We are David and Aaron DeBrain's sending church. David and I are about 18 months apart. I'm younger than him, if you were wondering. He'll be here in a couple weeks, so you can remind him of that. When I took the church 10 years ago, I inherited missionaries. And I inherited David and Aaron DeBrain. I didn't know who they were. And over the course of 10 years, we have fostered a friendship, built friendship. And one of my goals in going and spelling David for a time, even for them to be able to get away, which they were able to do, but one of them was just to assess and watch their lives. Because it's one thing to be with someone for a few hours. It's another thing to live with them. I was with David and Aaron for 3.5 weeks. David and Aaron, I got to see David and Aaron. I got to see the kids and how they act. And guess what? For 3.5 weeks, they got to watch Zachary and I and how we lived. And there's observations. So we had little debriefings, David and I. I was like, hey, what are you seeing in my life? What are you seeing in Zachary's life? Here's what I'm seeing in Jack's life. What are you seeing in Zachary's life? Here's what I see in your life. And multiple different points, we had some serious conversations. One time we sat there and we were talking and I was pushing David. I was saying, listen, you're 47 years old and I love you, but there's some things I think you need to set some goals leading ahead. I know things are frustrating, but you need some goals further down the line because we're not 27-year-old kids anymore. We can't live like we're 27. Does that make sense? And so I was pushing him, and I was getting to consider the whole of what God has called him to, but then also trying to provoke him to assess. And at one point, David didn't like what I was saying. He didn't want me to push him. And I would say this with David here. I actually said to him, I'm going to say this to the church people. And I said to him, David, one, remember, I'm your friend. I have loved you now for a long time. And he was like, two, I don't pull this card a lot, but I'm your sending church's pastor. And he goes, yeah. And I said to him, three, I said, David, who else does this in your life? And he was like, yeah. And we had a great conversation. Like, I'm not just trying to help David pastor New Covenant Baptist Church. Do you understand this? David is my friend. And one day, David DeBrain, just like me, will stand before Jesus. And I'm trying to prepare David to stand before Jesus. And like, even as I shepherd you, that's what I'm trying to do. You may be mad at times at how you feel like I'm not doing this, or I am doing too much, or I'm pushing in too much, or I'm not pushing in enough. But just know that one of my main motivations as God has grown me and continues to grow me is that I'm to shepherd the flock that's among me. So if you're here, and especially if you're a member, like, I'm going to move towards you, and the pastoral staff are going to move towards you, and we're going to push in different ways. Not because we hate you, but we don't want to leave you as you are, because we know that sometimes if we leave people as they are, the tendency is to just live for the temporal. But there's coming a day. That's verse 25. You need to provoke one another and aid one another to keep remembering that day, because it's really easy, Monday all the way to Sunday, to only think about the temporal days. Is it not right? And so here the author writes this. He says, as the day is drawing near, your first call to draw near to Jesus, but as you do, he's also saying, recognize that day is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. I'm 45 years old. I can't believe I've been at Prior Lake Baptist Church for 10 years. That's a long time. I've been in pastoral ministry for 21 years. That doesn't even sound possible. Like, I was just down at Faith this past week at the Bible College and Seminary, and sometimes I walk around there and I forget that I'm old. And then some kid goes, hello, sir. How you doing? I'm like, oh yeah, but I am a sir. I am a sir, right? I'm that old guy. And so again, let me illustrate this point of the fact that as we draw near, we're trying to bring everyone we can with us. It's not just believers in salvation, but I think actually in the text, he's spurring believers, particularly in sanctification. So on our trip, we spent time with each of the missionaries, and we were provoked in our own hearts by their example and their words. We were encouraged and rebuked by their willingness to love people so very well. Let me illustrate just a couple ways. First, I think of our first leg of our trip. Again, the individual that we were with, the selfless manner in which she serves the church and loves the church so well. She has a roommate that she's pouring into and provoking to love and good works. And at times it's exhausting. This individual that we support oftentimes will leave early morning and won't be home till midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't like that. As a dad, I'm like, you should come home earlier. But that's what God is working and how he's doing things. As I think of David and Aaron DeBrain, I think of their countless hours of investment of the word in the life of NCBC. We've been there now. I've been there twice. And even in the 7 years, I've seen the people move from one point of glory by God's grace to the next. I saw people who were kind of wayward and on the fringe being faithful 7 years later. It was encouraging. Seeing individuals take steps as they continue to grow as God uses the brains. I think of the hunters. As they selflessly sacrifice time and money and even health to love individuals well. We went to the different townships that Janet serves in, different elementary schools where these kids have nothing. They actually had at one school like a little candy tuck shop during recess. And it's like, I just wanted to go in there and like put some ran down and just say, okay, everybody get an ice cream cone. You know, that's not going to help. I didn't. But watching Janet, it was unbelievable. Let me illustrate it maybe with Janet's life one way. So at one point, I went to the grocery store because I was going to make Korean food for the hunters and several of their teammates. And so I had all my groceries and I was putting it through the line. And the teller that was there, I was interacting with her and she was like, oh, what are you making? This is a little bit unusual, right? Like you got all the soy sauces and all that kind of stuff. It's a little different than how a South African usually eats. I had 5 kilograms of, which is a lot of meat, of beef, and 5 kilograms of pork. I was going to make spicy pork for them, right? So I had lots of stuff going on, and I was telling her that I was going to make Korean food. And she goes, oh, I never had that before. I said, you should just come over. And I was with Janet and Zachary, and I think Herb was there too. Herb was a little further down. But I said, do you know where she, do you know her? Do you know where she lives? You should just come over. And the lady made this reference. Now, Herb and Janet have been there for 7 years. It's a local fruit and veg place. It's a, you know, they changed the name, but fruit and veg is what it used to be called. They've been there 7 years. And this lady, unsolicited, said to me, oh, I know her. She goes, that's one of the kindest ladies I've ever met in my life. It's unbelievable. The Lord is using them in so many different facets to be the extension and call other people to saving faith, but also to spur other believers. I said that to Janet. I said, it's unbelievable. Janet, you should run for public office. Everybody knows Janet. We go anywhere. Like, oh, Jan. Sometimes they call her Pastor Jan. So again, there's some mix up, but okay. They're like, oh, Pastor Jan, Jan. Like she's like a superstar. Like people like Herb too, okay? But more Jan. Like they love Janet. And why am I saying all of this? You know what? Even as I'm watching and as I interacted with them, I was being reminded of the same gospel that has been provided through the same Christ is at work in them. And by God's kindness, God is using them not just to spread the gospel of Jesus among unbelievers, but spurring other believers to continue to live in light of that day, to continue to live in light of the gospel of Christ, and to live for his glory. Church, by God's kindness, I see that in you. I see that by God's kindness in me. May we not be those who live in light of only today, but may today aid us to live in light of that day that's coming. And may it spur us to not waste this day, but live to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, aid us even as we spend time just walking through the text in really a simple manner, but also then to illustrate through the lives of those that you have intersected our lives with and partnered us with. And so we pray for each one. We're thankful for the individuals and the couples that have been used, the organizations that they're a part of, the churches that they assemble together to be able to plant and to advance the gospel. Even as we talk in the second hour, may our hearts be provoked to be reminded of all that we've been given in Jesus. And may we recognize that you are at work, advancing your cause, making Jesus, who is the way, known. And through his crosswork, calling many to find their confidence in life in the one who is our high priest, appointed by God. May we again continue to stir one another here and then be used as you send us out here in our own community, but then also as you will give us opportunity to love family, friends, and other believers around the world, and to spur them and to provoke them to live in light of that day that we stand before you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.